People of God, one of my favorite quotes comes from Corrie Ten Boom, who I'm sure some of us, if not most of us, have heard of. Corrie Ten Boom once said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You see, what Corrie Ten Boom is touching on is the eternal goodness and providence and love of our God. No matter what we face in this life, we can trust that our God will provide for us and that everything that he does is good. It's one of the themes of the book of Ruth, as we've been discussing over the past few weeks. When Ruth and Naomi arrived back in Israel, there were many unanswered questions. But through the message of the Lord's providence and the blessings that he bestowed upon them, Naomi and Ruth began to realize the kindness and faithfulness of their God. But it didn't stop there either, because their knowledge of the love of God began to manifest itself more and more, and it began to show up in the way that they lived their lives and in their actions. We get a taste of that here at the beginning of Ruth chapter 3. Because here at the beginning of Ruth chapter 3, we get to see what a strong faith in the Lord does. That's really what we're going to be exploring this morning. And as we do that, there are going to be two things for us to look at. We'll begin by looking at verse 1. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" That word there in the middle of the verse, the word rest, is important. This word carries with it an idea of solace and security. And in the context of the book of Ruth, it refers to Ruth's need for both a husband and a home of her own. You see, living with her mother-in-law wasn't exactly an ideal situation for Ruth. But a husband would provide Ruth with security, with material blessings, and with the potential for children. So Naomi says that she wants to help Ruth find a husband and a home, to help her find rest. We need to pause here, because there are two things that spill out of this. First, remember what we saw last time. A shift has taken place in Naomi's heart and mind. She was once a broken and a bitter woman who focused almost exclusively on her own brokenness and bitterness. But when Naomi saw what Ruth had gleaned, and when she heard that Ruth had been gleaning in fields belonging to Boaz, who was one of their kinsmen redeemers, Naomi had started to see the good hand of the Lord behind all that she was going through. For the first time in the book, Naomi prays the Lord for his faithfulness and his kindness. And now, here in Ruth chapter 3, look at how that shift in Naomi's mind impacts her actions. Here, Naomi stops looking at herself and her own situation, and her focus shifts outward to the pressing concerns of her daughter-in-law. Following the good news of God's love and provision for her, Naomi realizes that there's more to life than her own trials, burdens, and difficulties. In light of God's goodness, Naomi realizes that she also has responsibilities to Ruth. And so, understanding more of the love and goodness of God, Naomi realizes that it's important for her to show love to her daughter-in-law. That's an important thing for us to think about as a church family and really as Christians in general. Sometimes when we're going through trials and difficulties, we can develop tunnel vision. We only see our own plight. We only feel our own pain. There's a sense in which we need to be aware of those things and take those things to the Lord in prayer. It isn't as if they don't matter. But at the same time, we always need to remember that the Lord has shown us incredible love and kindness in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Through Christ, our God has given us salvation and the promise of eternal life. We are blessed beyond measure because our God has showered us with grace and with goodness. And when we come to understand more of God's great love for us, and when we come to understand that it's Christ who lives in our hearts, then we begin to realize the importance of showing love and kindness to others. In other words, in light of what has happened in our own hearts because of God's great love toward us, we need to look outward to the needs of those around us. And there are many opportunities for us to do that in our families, in our homes, at work, at school, at the job site, even on Sundays when we gather together for worship. You see, Christianity isn't just about Jesus, my Bible, and me. No, as we've seen before, the vertical axis, our relationship with the Lord, is incredibly important. But we also need to think about the horizontal axis. We need to think about our relationship to others. And here in Ruth 3, the love of God was softening Naomi's heart. And as that love began to soften Naomi's heart, she realized the importance of caring for Ruth. Likewise, we need to understand that the love of God softens our own hearts. And as our hearts are softened, that should manifest itself both in our relationship with the Lord and with our relationship with those around us. So that's the first thing that we need to see here from Ruth 3, verse 1. But there's another thing that we can see in this verse that sort of builds on what we just discussed. Because if you go back to Ruth 1, verses 8 and 9, Ruth 1, verses 8 and 9, you'll find that Naomi prayed that Ruth and Orpah would find rest in Moab. In fact, the word that Naomi uses in Ruth 3, verse 1, translated rest, is the exact same word that she used in Ruth 1, verse 9. In other words, this has been Naomi's prayer for Ruth since the day they left Moab. But until now, Naomi had been distracted by her own brokenness. But again, something has changed in Naomi's heart and mind that impacted not only her actions, but on top of that, this shift in her heart and mind also impacted her understanding of God and the way that He works. Because here, Naomi realizes that she actually has a role to play in the life of Ruth. She had prayed that Ruth would find rest. But now she realizes that the Lord is going to use her to help Ruth find that rest. We've seen something like this already before. In chapter 2, Boaz had prayed that the Lord would reward Ruth for her kindness, the kindness that she had shown to her mother-in-law. But then right after that, Boaz showered Ruth with blessings and with kindness. In other words, the Lord used Boaz to answer Boaz's own prayer for Ruth. And the same thing is happening here with Naomi. And again, that's important for us as Christians to think about. Think about what we read in James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. You see, the Christian faith is a living faith. Our faith is a faith that steps up and takes action. We don't sit back and just wait for God to zap people with His love and with His kindness. No, we have a role to play in the great plans of the Lord. Obviously, everything is determined by God and everything happens according to His plan and purpose. But to accomplish that plan, the Lord uses means. He uses the things of this world. He uses the actions of human beings to accomplish His glorious plan. If you want the theological term, we call this divine concurrence. There are two really good examples of this in Scripture. Really, all of the Scriptures speak about this. But there are two really good examples of this in the Scriptures. The first is the life of Joseph. The Lord used the wicked things that Joseph's brothers did to him to bring it about that many people would be kept alive. Joseph's brothers meant evil against him, but the Lord meant it for good. The best example is the life and ministry of our Savior. Just think about a couple elements of Jesus' life and ministry. The Lord used the betrayal of Judas and the evil schemes of the religious leaders to bring about our salvation. And so think about how that plays out in your own life. It's absolutely great to pray for people. And we should place a very high priority on praying for others. But it doesn't have to stop there. Because it could be that the Lord is using you or that the Lord is going to use you as a means to answer your prayers for those other people. And so really, you can apply this to your own lives in so many different ways. You know, maybe there's a girl at school who just really needs a friend. She doesn't really seem to fit in. It would be great if you would pray for her. But on top of that, maybe you're the friend that she needs. Reach out to her. Involve her. Ask her how she's doing. Maybe the Lord is using you to answer your prayer for her. Or maybe there's a homeless man on the street that your heart breaks for. Pray for him. But then go out and buy him some clothes or some food. Provide for him. Maybe the Lord is using you to answer your own prayer for him. Or maybe there's an older woman who you know who is really, really struggling with loneliness. Pray for her. But pay her a visit too. Call her on the phone. Ask her how she's doing. Maybe the Lord is using you to answer your prayer for her. And really, we could go on and on. But the bottom line is this. In light of both the love that God has shown to you and the fact that Christ now lives in your soul, we have a calling to go and share the love of God to the people around us. We should pray for them. We should encourage them. But we all need to consider if the Lord is using us or going to use us to be the hands and feet of Jesus and help those around us. That's what the Lord is using Naomi to do for Ruth. Naomi had prayed in chapter 1 that Ruth would find rest, but here in chapter 3, the Lord is using Naomi to answer Naomi's own prayer for Ruth. And really, that's a beautiful thing. And it would be a beautiful thing if it happened even more in the church. It would be a glorious thing if even more the members of the church not only prayed for each other, but worked more and more to help each other out and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so Naomi has looked outward toward Ruth's needs, and she's realized that the Lord could use her to help Ruth find rest. And so in order to do that, Naomi comes up with a plan. Look at verse 2. Naomi says to Ruth, "Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." First of all, Naomi reminds Ruth that Boaz is their relative, and we saw this in chapter 2, but there is a slight difference in language here. Earlier in Ruth 2:20, Naomi had said that Boaz was one of their redeemers, but the Hebrew grammar of Ruth 3 verse 2 suggests that Naomi considered Boaz to be the redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. In other words, for Naomi, Boaz was the one to fulfill those Deuteronomy 25 obligations. So because of that, Naomi tells Ruth what her plan is. Look at verses 3 to 4, the second part of verse 2. "He's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Boaz is winnowing at the threshing floor. Winnowing happened after the harvest was completed. It was a way for the workers to separate the grain from the chaff. They would take their winnowing fork, kind of like a pitchfork, grab a bundle of the harvested grain, throw it up into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the good grain would fall to the ground to be collected. Naomi basically tells Ruth that she needs to take advantage of the fact that Boaz would be winnowing on the threshing floor. It was likely that Boaz would be sleeping by the grain to protect his harvest from hungry critters or from petty thieves. But with these words, especially in verses 3 and 4, most commentators have pointed out that in the Hebrew, the words Naomi uses are chocked full of innuendo. Some scholars have suggested that there are strong sexual overtones in this passage. That actually impacts their interpretation of Naomi's plan. While it's true that there is some ambiguity, we actually don't need a crass, sexualized interpretation of this text. There's a couple reasons for that. First of all, both Boaz and Ruth are described as people of integrity in this book. Because of that, it's hard to imagine that such glowing descriptions of these individuals would be marred by a scandal like this. Well, this isn't to suggest that morally upright people don't ever sin, but it really wouldn't fit with the book's context and its descriptions of Ruth and Boaz. But there is another reason. Because if you examine Naomi's instructions closely, you'll realize pretty quickly that everything Naomi tells Ruth to do has a logical explanation. First of all, Naomi tells Ruth to wash, to put on some perfume, and put on her cloak, and some scholars suggest that this was to make her attractive or maybe even seductive. That's ignoring the context of the book of Ruth and Ruth's immediate situation. And to help us with that, we need to think about 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet told David that his son would die. And during the week leading up to his son's death, David didn't eat, he didn't sleep, and he didn't wash. He didn't take care of himself. But then, after the child died, we read in 2 Samuel 12, 20, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes." David's time of sorrow was over. And because of that, he cleaned himself up. And the language of 2 Samuel 12, 20 is very similar to the language that we find here in Ruth 3, verse 3. Why do I bring that up? Well, it's important because remember, Ruth was a widow. It's very likely that she lost her husband not long before she traveled to the promised land with Naomi. And so it's likely that Ruth presented herself as a widow by the way that she dressed. In fact, one commentator even suggests that none of the kinsmen redeemers, including Boaz, had fulfilled their Deuteronomy 25 obligations yet because they wanted to respect that Ruth was still grieving the loss of her husband. But now Naomi tells Ruth to wash, to anoint herself, and to put on a cloak to keep her warm. In other words, Naomi is telling Ruth to end her time of grief. She's telling Ruth to stop presenting herself as a widow and to convey that she is now finally ready for marriage. Secondly, Naomi tells Ruth to wait until Boaz had finished eating and drinking. And then when he lies down, Ruth was to observe the place where he was. In other words, Naomi is telling Ruth to pay attention to where Boaz lies down so that she can talk to him privately. Again, maybe it sounds a bit sketchy, but the intention of Naomi is to create a situation where Ruth and Boaz can speak with each other away from eavesdropping ears and gossiping tongues. And third, Naomi tells Ruth to uncover Boaz's feet and lay down. And again, some scholars argue that this is full of sexual innuendo, but maybe this was simply a way to wake Boaz up after he had slept for a while. Harvest nights in Israel were chilly, and so if Ruth uncovered Boaz's feet, then Boaz would eventually feel the cool breeze on his toes, which would wake him up. If Ruth was waiting, lying down by him, she would be ready to talk to Boaz as soon as he woke up. And so this doesn't need to be scandalous. Naomi simply creates a situation where Ruth and Boaz can talk with each other privately. Plus, Ruth was a foreign widow. She didn't exactly have a lot of status in Israel at all. She wasn't really in a position where it would be appropriate for her, a Moabite widow, to tell Boaz, an Israelite man, to redeem her. And so subtlety and discretion actually make a lot of sense given the context and the situation. But at the same time, Naomi's plan is incredibly risky. We read of nothing like this anywhere else in the Old Testament. The plan would put Ruth in physical danger because, as we saw in Ruth 2, verse 9 and Ruth 2, verse 22, harvest fields were potentially dangerous and unsafe places for women. There was a risk of ridicule, reproach, maybe even assault. But on top of that, threshing floors were known for illicit activities. Prostitution and drunkenness were common. And so this plan not only was potentially dangerous, it also had the potential to hamper and destroy not only Ruth's reputation, but the reputation of Boaz as well. In other words, even if we don't need to have a scandalous interpretation of this text, a scandal could still be produced if anyone knew that a woman had visited Boaz at the threshing floor at night when everyone else was asleep. And so you can make an argument that this was risky and perhaps unwise advice from Naomi. And in a certain sense, that's probably true. But the focus and emphasis here is not on Naomi's plan. It's actually on Ruth's response in verse 5. And she, that is Ruth, replied, "All that you say, I will do. All that you say, I will do." Remember, Naomi came up with this plan so that Ruth could find rest, so that Ruth could find shelter, a husband, a home of her own, security, and a future. But notice that in response to this risky plan, Ruth doesn't push back. She doesn't bring up the consequences. She doesn't mention the potential dangers. She doesn't express any concern for her reputation. Instead, loyal to her mother-in-law and seeking to honor the commitment she made to Naomi in Ruth 1, Ruth respects her mother-in-law's plan and says that she'll do it. It's risky, but for Ruth, the risk was worth it. You see, one of the themes of the book of Ruth is God's providence. We've been talking about that quite a bit. But in a more subtle way, there is an emphasis in this book on the importance of having a strong, living, active, and vibrant faith. And you see that in Ruth. We saw it in Ruth 1. Where she refused to go back to Moab. We see it here again. Ruth steps out in boldness and in faith. Remember Esther. She stood before the powerful king of Persia, knowing full well that if the king did not receive her in his throne room, it would mean death for her. And in a similar way, Ruth the Moabitess doesn't balk at the consequences. No, she steps out in faith, and she shows that she trusted that the Lord would provide for her and keep her safe. And again, we need to think about this as Christians. Stepping out in faith and trusting in the Lord is hard at times. If we show who we truly are as believers, who are committed to the Lord above everything else, it could be that we're risking our physical well-being, our reputation, even our status in civil and social society. I mean, think about the Christians in Muslim countries. They're commanded to deny Jesus or literally have their heads cut off. They have a decision to make. Deny Jesus, confess Allah, or die. And many have refused to buckle under that pressure, even though they knew it would, and indeed it did, cost them their very lives. But we don't need extreme examples like that to show this. Again, there are real-world, everyday applications for this. Maybe your friends want you to go out with them and party on a Friday or a Saturday night, and you know what goes on at these parties. You know that at least half of your friends are going to be drunk and they're going to regret their decisions the next day. And so you have a choice to make. If you go, you risk falling into sin and temptation. But if you don't go, you risk losing your friends. What are you going to do? Or maybe you're in a relationship with someone and they want to take things too far physically. And so you have a choice to make. If you give in, you open yourself up to all kinds of sins, temptations, and future problems. But if you don't give in, then you risk having your heart broken. What are you going to do? Or maybe your boss tells you that he wants you to do some nifty tax dodging or some under-the-table deals to make more money for the company. And so you have a choice to make. If you give in, it might cause you serious legal problems in the future. But if you don't, then you might be risking your job and jeopardizing your family's future. What are you going to do? As you wrestle with that, think about what Jesus did. Nothing would stop Jesus from doing his Father's will. Nothing. He even said that doing his Father's will was his food and drink. And because of that, because of his strong, powerful commitment to doing his Father's will, he willingly laid down his life so that all of God's chosen people would be saved. We know that Jesus is more than just an example. He's our Savior. But because of God's grace, that same Savior lives in our own hearts. And with Christ living in our hearts, and with the Spirit of God giving us strength to fight our battles and to serve our God, our task is to bring glory to God in everything that we do, no matter what. From a worldly perspective, from an earthly standpoint, stepping out in faith is often risky. But the question we all have to ask ourselves is, where do our loyalties ultimately lie? Do we pursue obedience to the Lord? Or do we focus on our own reputation or our status? Do we live to please Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and has given us eternal life and rest? Or do we live for the approval and the praise of our fellow man? These are important questions. These are questions that challenge not only the nature of our faith, but the depths of our faith as well. We all have to wrestle with what we prioritize and who or what we ultimately serve. Ruth steps out in faith. She trusted that the Lord would provide rest for her. And as Christians today, we also are called to have a vibrant, living, and active faith. Once again, the text sort of leaves us with unanswered questions. Verse 5 just kind of stops. What's going to happen when Ruth goes to the threshing floor? Will Boaz understand what Ruth is doing? We know that God is sovereign. We know that God is good. We still wonder what's going to happen. Once again, there's a little tiny cliffhanger here at the end of verse 5. The plot thickens. Things are progressing. The Lord is moving. The Lord is working all things together for good for Naomi, for Ruth, for Boaz, and as we'll see very soon, for all of us who are gathered here this morning as well. And as we get a little bit closer to the end of this book, we'll see that more and more. So stay tuned. May the Lord bless us as we continue to explore His blessings to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray together.